Turn with me, please, to Isaiah chapter 53. Isaiah 53. I think it's no accident that our attention again and again is drawn to Isaiah 53, the most specific, detailed description of Jesus Christ in the Old Testament. Isaiah 53, beginning in verse 1. Who has believed our message? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? He grew up before him like a tender shoot and like a root out of dry ground. He had no beauty or majesty to attract us to him, nothing in his appearance that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and familiar with suffering, like one from whom men hide their faces. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Now turn with me, please, to the Gospel according to John, chapter 1, beginning in verse 15. John 1, beginning in verse 15. John testifies concerning him. He cries out, saying, "This was he of whom I said, 'He who comes after me has surpassed me, because he was before me.' From the fullness of his grace we have all received one blessing after another. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, but God, the only Son, who is at the Father's side, has made him known." And now turn with me, please, for the reading from the epistles from Galatians. Galatians chapter 1. Beginning in verse 11. I want you to know, brothers, that the gospel I preached is not something that man made up. I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it. Rather, I received it by revelation from Jesus Christ. For you have heard of my previous way of life in Judaism, how intensely I persecuted the church of God and tried to destroy it. I was advancing in Judaism beyond many Jews of my own age, and was extremely zealous for the traditions of my fathers. But when God, who set me apart from birth and called me by his grace, was pleased to reveal his Son in me so that I might preach him among the Gentiles, I did not consult any man, nor did I go up to Jerusalem to see those who were apostles before I was. But I went immediately into Arabia and later returned to Damascus. Then after 3 years I went up to Jerusalem to get acquainted with Peter, and stayed with him 15 days. I saw none of the other apostles, only James, the Lord's brother. I assure you before God that what I am writing you is no lie. Later I went to Syria and Cilicia. I was personally unknown to the churches of Judea that are in Christ. They only heard the report. The man who formerly persecuted us is now preaching the faith he once tried to destroy. And they praised God because of me." The words I want us to pull out particularly are the words of the 18th verse there. Then after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to get acquainted with Peter and stayed with him 15 days. That's the Apostle Paul. A little bit of biography. Children, everything I'm going to say today can be outlined under the names of three places. So in your drawings, you might want to pay attention to those. The first is the place called Damascus. The second is the place called Arabia. And the third is the place called Jerusalem. Now the subject is the Apostle Paul and what happened to him in those three places. Damascus is on the Damascus Road that Paul met Christ as the risen Savior, and became a believer there in Damascus. Arabia, probably Mount Sinai in Arabia, where Paul went for 3 years after he left Damascus. Then Jerusalem, where Paul went up to see Peter. Now that's the big picture, and we're focusing to begin with on Jerusalem. The end and then working back. Jerusalem, Paul said there in Galatians 1, then after 3 years in the seminary program there in Arabia, after 3 years I went up to Jerusalem to see Peter and stayed with him 15 days, packed full of conversation. If you remember, Paul was converted on the road to Damascus. He was on his way down to Damascus in order to bring the persecution that he had wreaked havoc among the believers there in Jerusalem. But he was on the way now down to Damascus to do the same thing there. He was the last person who was a candidate for conversion that you'd ever think of. But on the way down there that day, he was struck with that light. And that voice said to him, Saul, you can't win. You're kicking against the wrong person. There's no way you can win this one. And that's a free translation, but I think you'll see where it comes from if you look carefully at it. And he responded to that and was led into Damascus blind. And then there in Damascus, the scales fell off his eyes and he began to see. And then God sent him out into Arabia from there, out into the wilderness. Probably Mount Sinai. He was 3 years there in special training to get the truth clear in his mind. What it was that had happened, who it was that had done it, how it had taken place, and what it meant to other people. That it would be plain enough that he would be able to explain it to anyone everywhere all the time. And then Paul tells us how in Galatians 1, as he came back from those 3 years out there in Arabia, one of the first places he went was to Jerusalem to get acquainted with Peter. That's the way it's put in the NIV, to get acquainted with Peter. Now, if you can only put yourself into Paul's shoes for a few minutes. He'd been born in Tarsus. Then he'd moved to Jerusalem to learn from Gamaliel. He'd become a good student of Gamaliel's, one of the foremost students, advancing beyond others his age. He'd become a chief persecutor of the Christians in Jerusalem. We're told that that involved lots of blood and lots of taking away of families and destroying of families. He'd been a chief persecutor. And he never forgot this so long as he lives. Over and over again in his letters, you find him saying, I was the chief of sinners. I was the one who persecuted the church. He became the chief persecutor there in Jerusalem of the Christians. But now, since his conversion, since he's become a Christian, he keeps on thinking of himself. He describes himself as a blasphemer, not now in positive active tense, but in that which he had done before. He was the arch sinner, the blasphemer, the persecutor, a man who describes himself as being almost insane with his desire to stamp out the church, to kill it out. But now he's back after these 3 wonderful years in Arabia, having been apprehended by Christ, having been alone with Christ for 3 years, and one little phrase that I'd like to bring you, down to Gehenna and up to the throne, Gehenna, hell, down to Gehenna and up to the throne, he travels the fastest who travels alone. It's just a little couplet, a little phrase, and I don't even know who wrote it. But there's an application in that. Christian life and spiritual growth, I don't care who it is, requires time alone. It requires those alone times. Times when you go away to be alone with the Lord. When you shut the door and you read and you pray and you're alone with your Lord. It may be early morning time. Maybe late at night times. It may be times of a particular rest, of fasting and prayer. Down to Gehenna and up to the throne, he travels the fastest who travels alone. Paul was alone there with the Lord in Arabia for 3 solid years. And he was traveling fast in terms of getting the things in mind. Later on, he was going to preach. He was going to write, and we have them in all those epistles, Romans and all those other epistles. Jesus had said, "You have many things to say to you disciples, but I've got to leave you. You cannot bear them now." But he said, "I will tell you later." And so it was through the Apostle Paul and his pen that Jesus told them those things that they weren't ready for yet in those early times. I can remember being just hungry for God's Word after I became a Christian. I really hadn't begun to realize how hungry I was for the Word of God. And that old prof back there at the college who sensed that there had been a change in me. And I hardly knew what that change was. But he called me in one day and said, "Roy, there's a couples class down here 30 miles or so from the campus. And they're business and professional couples, and they want somebody to come down and teach the Word." And I said, "Well, yeah, I'd like to do that." I mean, it was brash. But you have to remember, we just won a war. And we sort of had the world by the tail. The veterans came back that way, and I was one of them. And so I said, "Sure, what will I teach?" And I still don't know what put it into his head to say it, but it was the right thing to do. He said, "Why don't you teach the book of Romans?" And I said, all right, it sounds good to me. It was a healthy-sized book, and I just wanted to read more of the book. And that was the semester I almost flunked my chemistry, and I was majoring in chemistry, as well as in scientific German. And I was that was important in order to get that to get on into chemistry. And by God's grace, I didn't. But it was only by His grace, because I just didn't have that ongoing interest in chemistry. It was in Romans. And I lived in Romans. And I enjoyed Romans. And I would have far more, even at that early age, I had far more than what I could cover with that class down there week by week. And they were wanting to learn. And so that was just pulling it out of me. Well, that's what happened to Paul just after his conversion on the road to Damascus. Then God took him out into the wilderness. And that's where he fed him and taught him. Now he's back from Arabia with a burning desire to tell everyone else what the Lord has taught him. But all this time, he's never seen his Lord. He's never actually seen Jesus of Nazareth in the flesh. Never seen the person of Jesus. And the other disciples had seen him. I mean, his family had seen him for 33 years. And the other disciples had seen him for at least 3 years. They'd known Jesus in person. But Paul had been, as he puts it, born in due time. He'd been born again after that privilege of knowing the living Jesus. He'd never known him in person. And he wants to know him. And so, maybe you've known that desire to know someone else. Someone that you know you should have known. Again, I apologize for using personal illustrations, but I had that desire to know my mother. She died when I was 3. And I've just had through the years a growing desire to know my mother. I can never remember her. I'd left home at that time and been adopted out, I had never known her. But every time I'm around my brothers or my sister, I have questions. And just the day before yesterday, I learned another thing about her. She only lived a few days after her sickness was diagnosed. I had thought that it was much longer than that. And part of that time, she was unconscious. And so Dad and Mother had to plan for all of us in just a very few days, I think probably 2, maybe 3, for the family before Mother was taken. And I have a desire to know her. Well, this was the desire that Paul had to know more about Jesus of Nazareth. And so at great personal risk and shame, he went up to Jerusalem. It had been a thing that took tremendous courage. Because, you see, when Paul went back to Jerusalem, he had to face the widows whom he had made to be widows, and the orphans whose parents he had taken from them. I think this may have been one reason why the Apostle Paul was always so much interested in the offerings, in lifting an offering for the believers back in Jerusalem. The needs of those families that he had bereaved. He had taken away the ones who could have provided for them. It would have been so much easier for Paul to have avoided all this, just to run away from the past and all that shame. But Paul was not that kind of man. He'd learned the meaning of David's song, "God, be merciful to me." I wish you would think those words as David would have known them. We're going to sing one of them in just a minute now. In fact, you go ahead and get the book out if you want to right now. Psalm 51. Paul would have understood the real meaning of those words. "God, be merciful to me. On thy grace I rest my plea. In thy vast abounding grace my transgressions all erase. Wash me wholly from my sin. Cleanse from every ill within. For my sins before me rise, ever present to my eyes." Remember how he's always talking about, he's the great blasphemer. He's the one who persecuted the church. He's the worst of sinners. "For my sins before me rise, ever present to my eyes. I have sinned against Christ alone. In thy sight this evil done, that thy judgment may be clear and thy sentence just appear." And let's sing those words. Let's sing, we'll use the tune of 51. I want to use the tune of 51D. But we'll sing stanza 1 of 51D and then go over, retaining the same tune, to sing 5 and 6 and 7. Look at the words there in stanza 7. "Free me from the guilt of blood." And on Paul's hands was that blood. "God of my salvation, God, then with joy my heart shall raise songs thy righteousness to praise." And in the stanza just before that, he speaks about how even this could cause others to be converted. Let's sing 51, using the tune on 51D in stanza 1 there, and then 5, 6, and 7 under E over there. And think, Paul, as you sing these words, think what these words would have meant to the Apostle Paul. He's saw his sins as being sins against God. That was the primary sin. It was against God. It had been a horrible thing as far as these others that he was having to face down in Jerusalem would have been. It had been a horrible thing. He'd taken away parents. He'd killed a husband. He'd killed a wife. That would have been a horrible thing. But whatever it meant to other people, it meant even more to God. And now that he knows that God in the person of Jesus Christ has forgiven those sins, he wants all the more to know the person, the Jesus of Nazareth, who was God, but the one who has done the forgiving, who has made it all right, who had erased that sin as God, he had done that. And whatever the consequences, whatever the shame, he was going to go to Jerusalem to get acquainted with Peter. Now, the King James says to meet Peter. And the Revised Version says to visit Peter. And the NIV says to get acquainted with Peter. And all of them fall short. There's just so much more meaning in that Greek phrase than that. The ancient Greek writers used to use that same phrase to history Peter. I don't mean they wrote that, but they would use that phrase to history a person or an event. That is, to get the facts out of which they could write the history, to interview Peter, to get the first-hand facts about Jesus. And that's why he went up to Jerusalem. Don't you wish you could have been there? 15 days and 15 nights of intensive questioning by Paul of Peter. And what questions do you think Paul asked? Yes, yes, what questions would you have asked? If you had been there to talk with Peter. Now, Peter was not reluctant, ever, ever, ever reluctant to talk about his Lord. He was always, always ready. But he never had a more hungry student than he had in Paul. 15 days and nights of intensive questions and answers. Peter would have begun with the day when his brother Andrew told him about Jesus. We found him. This is the Messiah. And he would have gone on to tell about the first thing Jesus said to me. Thou art this, thou shalt be this. This is what you are, but this is what you're going to be. Not what you're going to know, but what you're going to be. How I will change your character. Not just what you know, but what you are. He said he would do that. I could just think we could hear Peter saying, that's what he said to me the first time he saw me. He knew me. He said, this is what you are. I see you. But this is what you're going to be. And then there was that noble Nicodemus. He was so good. And I thought Jesus would never find anything really to teach that man. But somehow or other, he went straight to the nerve of the issue and told him and showed him that he was really trusting in his physical relationship to Daddy Abraham and his heritage, his genealogy, to get him into heaven. And that, as a matter of fact, he was going to have to be just born all over again. And I think we can still hear Peter just shaking his head in amazement at the way he talked to that noble, noble Nicodemus. And about the results. And, you know, Nicodemus probably did become a believer. But then there was that ignoble woman at the well. And about how she didn't even know what it was she needed. But how Jesus had gone right to the issue, the nub of the issue, and told her, she just needed to be cleansed with a new kind of water. And he could provide that cleansing. I think Peter by that time would have looked back and said it was the same message for both people, but he just adapted it in order to meet whether it was a Nicodemus or a woman at the well. And a Gentile or a Samaritan anyhow at that. So then came the Good Samaritan. And I think that Peter would have enjoyed telling that story about Jesus and the Good Samaritan. And the feast of the publicans and the sinners, and how he really was the only friend that any sinner really ever really had. And then there would have been the lost sheep, the parable of the silver coins, and then the lost son, and the night in the Garden of Gethsemane. And I think Peter would have explained that in some real detail, that night in the Garden of Gethsemane. I think Peter would have shed some tears. I think Paul could have understood that, how a man would deny Jesus and the denial. And it would have been good for Peter to talk that all through that night, probably in the middle of the night, as he talked it all through. And the crucifixion and the resurrection and the ascension, Paul asking all those questions and Peter just overflowing with information. And then Paul also says that during those 15 days and nights, he saw James. And I think Mary was there. I think John was the one who took care of her there, as Jesus had said from the cross. But I think that James is a slow believer, but he had come to the point of believing. And I believe that Mary, now that he was a believer, had moved back in with him. And anyway, James was there. And so Paul would have had some questions for James. And I think he would have had a lot more questions for that mystery-filled woman, Mary. I think the Apostle Paul may have had times like this in mind when he said later on, as Peter answered my questions and as James and Mary and I talked with them, as I told them what I'd learned in Arabia and as they told me things about the person of Jesus of Nazareth. Whether we were in the body or out of the body, I cannot tell. God knows. But you've seen the time, maybe in your own experience, when two people were so tightly locked in conversation, they just totally forgot the time. It just had gotten out from under them. Whether we were in the body or out of the body, I cannot tell. God knows. 15 question-packed days and nights. And Paul was learning to know about his Lord. Let me ask you a direct question. Have you ever had that desire actually to meet the person of Jesus of Nazareth, or to know everything that is knowable about Him? You've known Him as your Savior. You've found Him changing things in your own life. But have you ever come to the place where you really wanted to know Him? What questions is it that you have about Him as a person? You hear the questions that a person has about Jesus of Nazareth, and you know a lot about Him in terms of his own personal relationship with Jesus Christ. From the Old Testament point of view, we advance or make progress or grow, as Paul put it here, from a knowledge of the Messiah in the Old Testament, the promised one, the Son who was to come, the sacrifice of God who was to come, the suffering servant who was to come. From the Old Testament, the knowledge of the Messiah, we progress to the knowledge of Jesus. That's just the way the Bible is written. The history and the prophets, and the Psalms, and the others. That's the way God made His revelation to the Word that was made flesh. First came the Word, and then came the Word that was made. That's just the progress that God intends us to go through. First the Word, we become interested in Him, and then the Word made flesh. From the New Testament point of view, the Bible moves from the Gospels and a knowledge of Jesus on to a knowledge of Christ, who was the Messiah. And Paul's progress or spiritual growth and development is a pattern. And God said, that's normal. That's normalcy in your Christian life and growth. He's demonstrating normal Christian life and growth. It's interesting that parents are interested in what is normal. And this evening we're going to be talking about families and how it is that they're in spiritual warfare. And it's not always easy for a person to say, well, that's just normal. How do you know what normal is? What's the standard of normalcy? Who establishes that standard? I can show you books of normalcy that are in direct conflict with what God has said is standard in His Word. And then Christians who have been reared in abnormal families. What is normal? Well, God says the same thing is true in terms of spiritual life. What is normal? The Damascus Road experience, as we see it in the Apostle Paul, the place, the time we meet Jesus Christ, we come to know Him as Savior and Lord. We are apprehended by Christ, as Paul puts it. We come to know Him. And then a time in Arabia, when he's teaching us about himself and what it means for him to be our Savior and Lord, about atonement and justification and salvation and sanctification. But then there comes that time when we want to go up to Jerusalem to meet Peter and to understand more about the physical life, the biography, the geography in which Jesus lived, the facts about his life. And in my own experience, I can remember those things, the conversion, and then that study that I explained to you for a few minutes out of the book of Romans. But then there came a desire to know the life of Christ. I can't tell you exactly when it began, but it was in 1953 that I first began that study. I'd become a Christian in 1947 and had gone to seminary, not particularly because I was interested in becoming a minister, but because it was there that I could learn more about him and about what it was that he had done in my life and wanted to do. But in about 1953, I became aware of the harmony of the Gospels. And then of some other books, Edersheim's History of the Messiah and James Stocker. And it seemed as though I just couldn't get enough of the Gospels. I was constantly reading in the Gospels, basically the Gospel according to John. That's where I went up to Jerusalem to see Peter. It was down in Bloomington, Indiana. And it was from 1953 on through 1955 or 6. That I was studying in those Gospels. I still have my old black notebook out there. And it was in November of 1957 that I find I moved on into a study of the book of Acts. But during those years, I'd just been hungry to know more of the life of Jesus of Nazareth. It was a case of reading, beginning in Matthew, and I can still remember when I first began in Matthew, and it was a very real, urgent need that I had because there were five of the university students who had just recently become Christians, and they were breathing down my neck and saying, how can I grow in the Christian life? And I can remember going into the study and saying, Lord, with all the equipping that you've given me in the seminary, I still don't know how to work with a man. To show him how to study the Word and apply it to his own life and share his faith and then help somebody else to grow in the Christian life. I don't know how to do that. Where do I learn? And it was as though there was a voice. There was no voice. But it was as though there was a voice that said, well, Roy, your master has his master's degree on that subject. Why don't you see what he did? And I said, where could I see that? I was thinking still in terms of meeting him or knowing him in the flesh, as it were. I have to remember my degree was in chemistry. And I had that desire to get the facts. And that's a good desire. Not complaining about that. That's absolutely necessary. I had to keep working with the philosophy majors up there at seminary all the time to keep coming back to the facts. It was as though he said, well, the Gospels are there. The biographies of your Lord are there. Open them and look at them. And so I did. And in Matthew, the first thing I found in Matthew, of course, those begats, the genealogy of the Messiah. The genealogy. And I thought, how in the world is that going to help me with these five hungry guys coming over here from the university who had just become Christians? And God says, well, read it and think about it. So I settled down and I began reading it. And I discovered that there was a spiritual genealogy there. There was a physical genealogy. But then it began slowly to dawn on me. You know, Roy, those fellows tell you that they became Christians over here, and this is the beginning of their Christian life. But it's just possible that every one of those men, there's a spiritual genealogy behind that time at the camp, the conference, over there in a Bible study on the campus or someplace else, there were other events in their lives prior to the time when they received Jesus Christ. Why don't you ask them? And so, one chapter ahead of them each week, the first chapter I can still remember saying to Larry and Ed and Don Fields and the others, I said, why don't you fellows trace back for me before you come in next week any place where you might have heard the gospel prior to the time when you received Christ over here? Well, Larry came back in the next week and he was about 3 feet off the ground. And he said, you know, I went home over here to Columbus, Indiana last week. And I discovered that my grandmother's a Christian and she's been praying for me from the day I was born. And I told her about becoming a Christian. He said, she's been praying for me all through these years. And Don Fields came back up from down in southern Indiana, and he said, yeah. He said there was a Bible school teacher, a Sunday school teacher there, who knew the Lord. And she had been teaching me, and she'd been praying for me all these years. And every one of those fellows found that there was a spiritual genealogy that lay behind them. And then they also discovered that Joseph and Mary went with Jesus down into Egypt. Now, that's a simple thing. Of course, Joseph and Mary went with Jesus down into Egypt. Everyone knows that. But there had been the wise men and the angels and all the others who crowded around and gave to the new baby all kinds of gifts. And I just said, you know, there'll be all kinds of people who rejoice in your salvation now. But there won't be very many people who will stick around with you to go down into your Egypt when you begin to get stubborn and hard to get along with. At the risk of their spiritual lives, they will go down into Egypt with you. And those fellows cut that point. And yet today, every one of those men is going down into Egypt with people that they're seeing come to know Jesus Christ. They stick around to help them grow up into spiritual maturity, just as Joseph and Mary stuck around to grow up and to help the baby grow up into physical maturity. And so it was that God met a need for the meeting and the knowing of Jesus. No matter how much we understand of our Christian life, it's necessary also to keep going back to Jesus. How is it in your own life? You've come to know Jesus Christ as your Savior, your Lord, your Damascus Road experience. You've come to know that He really is your Savior. That's your Damascus Road experience. You've begun to understand His work of atonement and salvation and justification, sanctification, how to explain that to someone else. You've learned to explain what we say is your testimony. It's really Christ's testimony, but you've learned how to explain that to someone else so that someone else can come to know Him. What He has done and is doing and will do in your own life. Your experience in Arabia. Your time alone with Him. Now, because of your love for Him and your respect and your deep, deep gratitude, you just want to know Him better. And so you go back to the Gospels again. You've read them before, but now you go back to your Gospels to know the person of Jesus Christ. Where are you in normal Christian life and growth? Paul, the Apostle Paul, went up to Jerusalem to get acquainted with Peter. Father in heaven, thank you for allowing us to see thus deeply into the life of the Apostle Paul, into your standard of normalcy for Christian life and growth. God, thank you for allowing us to see you convert him, apprehend him there on the road to Damascus. Thank you for allowing us to see and to just catch a glimpse anyway of what you did with him out there in the wilderness in Arabia. Thank you for allowing us to see and hear something of what had taken place when Paul went up to Jerusalem to get acquainted with Peter. God, bless us as we find these same three things happening in our own lives. Our conversion, our study and growth, and our ongoing knowledge of you, Jesus of Nazareth. God, teach us not only to preach and teach what you want, but to do it your way. As we would see not only what you did and what you said, but as we would see how you did it. Lord, we want to do what you're doing in the way that you did. And now we pray that you would hear the prayer of any person this morning who might not be sure of that Damascus Road experience. Lord, hear them as from within the silence of his or her own heart. They would pray a prayer like this. God, I'm not sure I know you the way the Apostle Paul came to know you on that Damascus Road that man's talking about right now. But I want to be sure of that. Would you forgive me for not being as you are, not thinking as you think, speaking as you speak, living as you live. Would you forgive me for the sin, the difference, the things that I have done against you? Would you forgive me? As best I know how, I hereby trust in what you have done on that cross to make everything right between yourself and myself. Come into my heart. Be my Savior, my Lord. Just do with me whatever you want from here on. Now I thank you for hearing this prayer as you heard it from Paul. Thank you for hearing it from me. God bless us as we keep growing in our Christian life from year to year. In Jesus' name, amen. Now let's turn again to this 51st Psalm. And we'll sing this time from 51B, as in boy. And we'll sing stanzas 7 through 9. It's a little bit of overlap from what we sang before, but I wanted you to think it through in terms of Paul. And I'd like to ask that you would think it again in terms of what these words would have meant to the Apostle Paul and to yourself. 51B. Let's rise to sing. After the benediction, we'll sing together from the stanza that's at the bottom of the bulletin page.
All my
grace of God, the love of Jesus Christ, the communion and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be and abide with every one of you now and forevermore. Amen.
And blessed be.